You know, I'm tempted to lead into our scripture readings this morning with another fairy tale, an Irish one this time, but it's all about appearances, and there's many of them. But as this is Pride Month, and with cities across the country having pride marches and festivals, I'm going to resist my natural proclivities and instead begin with something a bit different. So let me start again. Good morning, I'm Lauren, and I'm a post-op trans woman. But wait, this isn't Transgender Anonymous. Let me start one more time. Okay, third time's the charm. But seriously, some people seem to know before I tell them, and others seem surprised when I decide to reveal that I was not born female, something I'm most likely to do on a need-to-know or sometimes a need-to or desire-to-educate basis. Appearances can be deceiving, and there is much beyond them. But to frame this idea, develop its relationship to explicated scripture, and inspire us all to shift in our thinking, perhaps, and take positive action, we need a little bit of backstory. I'm what's known as a primary transsexual, and that means I knew from a very young age that I wanted to be a girl. Despite what we hear on the media of the progress being made in accepting and encouragement of trans children, to be who they are, and to provide resources that will make their journey as smooth as possible, and progress is being made, it is still far from an easy path. But in the time when I was growing up, can you believe it? There wasn't an internet. And most of the books I could find told me I was mentally ill for feeling like I was a girl. There seemed no way for me to become who I longed to be. This became abundantly clear to me the first day of kindergarten. It was the first time they separated the boys from the girls, and I was traumatized. They obviously put me in the wrong group. Couldn't they see that even though I looked like a boy, I was obviously a girl? I remember running home at the end of the day crying, and my mom asking me what the problem was, and I said, so upset was I, and perhaps so young I didn't stop to think that what the consequences might be of what I did next, or perhaps I just didn't care. All I remember is looking up at her, sobbing, and I told her that I wanted to be a little girl, not a little boy. She didn't say a word. She just looked at me in such a way that I never mentioned again until I transitioned as a youngish adult many years later. A step that kept it hidden inside all through my childhood, adolescence, and early childhood. Although I had cross-dressed on and off through the years, it was not until my first wife showed me an article in Newsweek magazine about transgender support groups that I thought that there could be such a thing. Although I knew that there were other transgender people, there just had to be, right? The thought had never occurred to me that I would be able to carry my identity past my front door. However, now that I knew there were such support groups for people like me, the closet door opened, not slowly, but quickly and long overdue. I was out like a shot. I came to a group called the Rainbow Gender Association right here in San Jose, actually, at a church where I now preach and do music often. It was a smaller, more intimate group than the much larger and scary transgender San Francisco. But as my confidence grew, I began to attend TGSF as well as transgender support group meetings at the Pacific Center for Human Growth, which I later served as a peer facilitator. Before I knew it, I found myself on the speakers bureau of both organizations. Well, about a year went by, and I decided to become a contestant for the title of Miss TGSF, the official spokeswoman and representative of the organization. We were rehearsing in Finocchio's, a well-known club in the city at that time. I got to know the club MC, Tommy Rose, pretty well, and also several of the performers that worked there. And one was named Candy Kane. She was a flamboyant drag queen with hair out to here, a heart of gold and a bubbly personality that was absolutely infectious. I look forward to rehearsing every Saturday and talking to Candy and some of the other performers that work there during breaks. And, well, one Saturday I came in to find the normally lively scene very subdued. No one was talking. No one at all. And the room seemed somber and dark. I was almost afraid to speak. At last, however, my questioning look was answered by Tommy, who told me that Candy had been beaten to death with a hammer not far from a club. It had been a hate crime, and the perpetrator was never caught, or, as we found out later, particularly sought by the police. After all, Candy was only a drag queen. To her attacker, she may have looked like a freak. He, or possibly she, may even have thought they were doing the world a favor by removing an undesirable. Quite likely, the assailant never considered that beneath the exterior that for some reason motivated them to such a heinous display of deadly violence might have been a beautiful, gentle soul, which of course was the case. Sometimes a misjudgment of appearances can result in far more than calling of names, which may hurt us. They can result oftentimes in broken bones. They can even take a life. Fast forward a year, I miss TGSF, preparing to step down as the time to choose a new representative approached. Part of the duties of my positions was to socialize with members of the club at our regular socials, and especially with new attendees that were not yet feeling fully part of the organization. Lynn Theret was one of these. It was more difficult for her, though, as she was somewhat disabled by a neurological condition that made it difficult for her to walk straight and also affected her ability to speak clearly. Some people found her difficult to be around, and I too, I must admit, at times felt my interactions with her were challenging. But I persevered, and as the months went by, I began to see a change in her. She began to dress in female attire more frequently and more stylishly, and I could see the woman in her positively blossoming. Others seemed to sense it too, and she began to make friends. Then one night, she just didn't show up. We found out the next day that she'd be found on a street in the Tenderloin, beaten, pulled halfway into a doorway, with her dress pulled above her head. Apparently, she had lain there for hours in the busiest part of the day, dying dead as people just walked around her. At last, she was picked up by the police and taken away with as little caring as if it was the trash being removed to the dump, but not before she was stripped of her valuables and cash. We never heard anything more. It's hard enough to have one area of marginalization, one area where appearances often engender negative comments and actions. But if one has two or more, as Lynn did, the problem exacerbates exponentially. There have been many transgender murders before, and there have been hundreds since in the United States and thousands around the world. There is no way to make sense of how someone could do this to another human being. Perhaps, however, there are passages in Scripture that may help us understand, if not the workings of the world, at least a little more about ourselves. Now, reading from First Samuel today, we find out something very interesting right at the beginning. God is sorry that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now, this is not the first time, nor the last, that God has expressed being sorry for an action he had taken. But this involved his judgment of a human that he judged worthy at one time to be king of Israel. Now, if one believes in predestination, one would be puzzled how an all-knowing God could misjudge one of his own creations, that he would have known everything would have happened in their lives? Or did free will have a role here, and it was only that Saul had the potential for being a good king that God wanted him to be, a potential that Saul had not realized, displaying what the Greeks of a few centuries hence might have termed a fatal flaw. But there's another possibility. In recent years, a branch of theology known as process theology has received serious attention from scholars. Just as psychological modeling would say that not only children but adults learn both from mistakes and also from general experience and learn to adapt, modify behavior, and grow, process theology posits that the same is true for God, that God too grows. Now, one could debate this point until the holy cows come home. And believe me, I have been a part of such theological debates while at PSR and actually since. But one thing is sure, God is doing things differently in the selection of Saul's successor through the agency of Samuel, one of his most revered prophets. Now, Samuel is feeling kind of bad because he had been involved too in the selection of Saul as king, and he's grieving because it had not worked out very well. But God cuts right to the chase and tells Saul to stop grieving and basically get over it. Saul is out, or soon will be. We have a new king to make. Let me tell you how it's all going to work. So God tells Samuel that the new king is going to be one of the sons of Jesse over there in Bethlehem, but he doesn't tell him which one. Now, apparently Saul still has some bite left in him, but Samuel is afraid that if he hears of it, well, he's toast. But God has thought of everything, usually does, and has it all worked out. So he tells Samuel to say that he is going to sacrifice to the Lord and to invite Jesse and all his sons, by the way, well, most of them, to the sacrifice. Now, God is being a little bit cagey, and he tells Samuel that he will tell him what to do and who to anoint. Now, Samuel, like others that God has selected to do jobs for him before, thinks it's best to do what God wants him to do. Smart boy. So Samuel sets out for Bethlehem. When he gets there, the town elders are none too sure about this outsider, but Samuel does exactly what you do if you're going to have a loud party. He invites all the neighbors. And while he's at it, he finds Jesse and his sons and invites them too. And just to make sure that they come, he makes them feel really special by sanctifying them. Well, it works, for to the sacrifice they all come. Now, the first of Jesse's son passes before Samuel, and Samuel thinks, wow, this guy is really handsome, strapping young man. He's got to be the one. Game over. Sorry, rest of sons. But this is where God says something that messes with Samuel's entire world and the way that he thought things worked. It's an absolutely game changer as far as Samuel is concerned when God tells him, don't look at what the guy looks like or how tall he is. It's more than just the appearances. And Samuel gets just an inkling of how God sees humans rather than the way they see one another. How he looks beyond the outer appearances and into the heart as the true measure of a person's worth. And he proves it, for he has Jesse parade all of his sons before Samuel that were there at the sacrifice, and not one of them did God choose. Now Samuel's starting to catch on too, so he turns to Jesse. Hey Jesse, are all of your sons here? And Jesse says, well, there is one more, my youngest, but he's keeping the sheep and he probably smells like sheep dung right about now. But Samuel's wised up, doesn't matter, send for him. And by the way, the sacrifice is not going to go any further until he gets here. So let's make it quick, shall we? Well, Jesse's starting to catch on too, and it isn't two shakes of a lamb's tail. Maybe three. Before they bring the last son in. We certainly know by now, don't we, that it's not about appearances. But we are told that the youth was handsome and virile, with eyes that would make a maiden swoon at 50 paces, which certainly didn't hurt. Not too surprisingly, God said, "Yep, this is the one. Anoint him, Sam." Now let's move over to our shorter reading from Mark for a moment, for we find something there that gives an additional perspective, which I think will aid us in our understanding. Now, Jesus is like the king of parables, right? He has a parable for every possible occasion, and more likely, he's got several. I mean, they just one leads into another, and he doesn't disappoint us on this occasion. He begins with an analogy regarding the kingdom of God, comparing it to someone scattering seed on the ground. But this is not willy-nilly seed scattering. With no end in view, this is intentional sowing of seeds with intention of raising crops. Now, Jesus is often referred to as a sower, so the analogy is particularly germane. Mark comments on the wonder of it all, saying this sower of seeds does not know how God made seeds sprout to become seedlings and eventually grow into mature plants. Now, the analogy grows a bit uncomfortable for us when it comes to the harvesting and cutting down the plants with a sickle. But this is where we need to think less concretely and more abstractly. The human community that makes up the kingdom of God on this world is not being destroyed. Rather, it is in pruning away the old ideas that room is made for new understanding and insight. And as if to prove the point, which of course he was, Jesus then relates one of his most quoted parables, that of the mustard seed. As a seed, it's a wonder. It's so small that you can just barely see it. And when it ripens to its full majority, it's the largest of all shrubs with these great sturdy branches. And so do the small and vulnerable inherit the earth. They do so through God's protection, not from grand displays of divine power raining down from the heavens, but from that divine spark within each and every one of us, uniting and supporting one another as children of God. Now, each year, on the Transgender Day of Remembrance, November 20th, the list of names of transgender people killed that year are read at hundreds of memorial services across the country and around the world. At best, it is only a partial list, for many transgender murders go unreported, and many victims are misgendered. Also, disproportionately, most of the names on the list are trans women of color. You know, there are times when it feels we've learned very little since Samuel's time or Jesus. And there are times when we wonder what we can do to address something so large, so systemic, so seemingly unstoppable. Can we, as spiritual communities, with faith even the size of a mustard seed, command the mountains of hatred to stop? I wish it were so, and perhaps if our faith was even as strong as that, it would be. I wish I could say there will be no more murders. I wish we could draw a line in the sand and say, this stops here. And I hope to God that it does. I hope that will never again be a need for me to lead or participate in another TDR service, nor to deliver another sermon like this one. But as long as there is a need to do so, as long as there are transgender folks being killed just for being who they are, I will be there with my trans brothers and sisters and the allies that support us and hold us in love, and not just one day of the year, but every day. And I could just as easily be referring to the members of any other oppressed and marginalized community, of which, sadly, there are so many. Like so many other things in life, like so many actions of faith, it is baby steps that will change the world. If we but treat each other as nearly every other faith says in some form, to do unto others as you would have them do unto you, things would begin to change in truly amazing ways. And even more so, when we look at that and strip away the colonization and the patriarchy from apparent altruism, and perhaps say instead, to do unto others as they would have you do unto them. But this will not be until it's for everyone. And that's why it's important, along with remembering our dead, our wounded, our marginalized, oppressed, and displaced, to also stand in pride as a counterbalance to the Transgender Day of Remembrance on November 20th. We also lift up on Transgender Day of Visibility on March 31st all of those in our community who are living positive and affirming lives, proud of who they are. And we are proud this month and every month of our lesbian, gay, bisexual, queer, intersex, and so more, and our allies. Despite the expression, all lives matter, being seized by a white supremacist group, all lives matter. Each and every life matters to God. Black lives, brown lives, Asian lives, Native lives, lesbian, gay, transgender, and bisexual lives, and immigrant lives too, and immigrant children being ripped away from their nursing mothers' breasts. Beyond all appearances, we have a place at the table. Amen.